There was an elderly man at home upstairs dying in his bed. But then he smelt something. It was a heavenly aroma. It was chocolate chip cookies. He thought, what I wouldn't do for one more cookie. He fell out of his bed. He crawled on the landing and he rolled down the stairs. On his hands and knees, he made it to where his wife was making the cookies. He reached up with the little strength he had and he grabbed a cookie and she whacked it with a spatula. He said, what'd you do that for? She said, those are for the funeral. Take every opportunity you have to eat a chocolate chip cookie. Take every opportunity you can to place your hope in a good and loving God. Let's pray. God, it's so easy to be disappointed with all the things that seem to fall apart in our lives. The older we get, the more we realize how little is in our control and how much is in yours. We want to learn to trust you when the way is hard and we can't see a way through. Be our hope today, tomorrow, and forever. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text comes today from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 15. This is the last message in the minor prophet of Amos. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching on Lamentations if you want to read ahead. Amos 9, 11, 15. I'm going to read this to you. He's got it up there ready. On that day, I'll raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in days of old in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall catch up with the one who reaps and the treader of grapes with the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I'll restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I'll plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. God sends his spokesperson, Amos, who's from the nation of Judah, to come speak to the nation of Israel about what's going on in their spiritual lives. Unfortunately, the people of God have become like a rotten apple. Have you ever bitten into a rotten apple? All you want to do is spit it out and throw it away. This isn't someone else's fault. Israel has chosen to distance themselves from the one true God and to go their own way and do their own thing. The leaders of Israel were not that thrilled now with the message or the messenger. Few of us are looking for correction or want to be disciplined about almost anything. Often the times our ears are open the widest is when we know difficulty and are pinned down because of the fallout, the consequences of our actions, and now we have nowhere to go. When North America has been sending missionaries to other parts of the world for decades and decades, it's strange to hear that other third world nations are sending people to Canada to help us reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. For the prophet Amos to speak the deep things of the heart to Israel could be similar for someone from a different background than us. A Middle Eastern person, a Southern Asian person, explaining how we can receive the Lord's forgiveness and grace. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Apostle Paul explains, God will use the things that seem foolish in the world's eyes. Things like crosses, or people we would not consider to be on top of the world's elite. The New Living Translation says it like this: instead, God chose things the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Boy, don't we need to hear that again. He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. At first glance, things like the cross initially appeared to be the ultimate failure as Jesus is murdered and all seems lost. But in reality, it was just the beginning of the greatest victory ever. The Christ conquers sin and death for all people of all time. So anyone, no matter your status, age, sex, color, all could equally enter the kingdom of God. In fact, those who have less in this world seem to have an easier time, an easier ability to grasp who God is and how to become one of his sons or daughters. Much like the Russian writer Fyodor Dostoevsky. Let's try it again. Dostoevsky. It's my pronunciation. We'll go with that. He wrote many novels, but one of them is called The Idiot. I don't know if you've ever read it. It was a so-called fool in the book who was wise. And those in society who were envied really had little to give of any value. When the Christ continues to re-enter our world, it does not take long and things are completely turned upside down. If we're more concerned with fitting in and having everyone think that we're just a nice person, it is going to be very difficult for us to impact our world through the message of Jesus Christ. God comes to change and transform us to be more like the image of his Son, confronting not only the evil within, but equally all around us. God's kingdom comes with a confrontation in the spiritual world against the one whose goal is to kill, rob, and destroy. Are we ready to do spiritual battle in the heavenly realms? Or are we just content to sit this one out, watch from the sidelines? We can respond like the prophet Amos, who was willing to risk all. Or we can join the false prophets who are looking for the status quo. Judgment is coming for Israel. There's no doubt about it. Historically, the nation of Assyria will demolish the people of God and carry them off into exile far, far from their homeland. Most will die. Amos 9:8, God promises a remnant, a small number will return. Today's text will point to a better time for the nation going forward. We begin in Amos 9:11 saying, on that day, I'll raise up from the booth of David that has fallen and needs repair its breaches, and raise it up its ruins, and rebuild it up as in the old days. God promised King David, if his descendants remained faithful to the one true God, someone from his family would always sit on the throne. Have the leaders of Israel stayed true in their worship of God? It's an easy question to answer. No, not even close. The Lord's promise not only impacted David's descendants, but equally the whole nation. Because of the judgment that was just about to befall them, it seems impossible that things could ever be good again. Today, it's not that uncommon to drive in rural areas and see old barns that are ready to collapse. This is what Israel's like at present. But God promises in verse 11 that he'll raise up and restore David's booth house again. The imagery of a shelter, a canopy, it gives shade or protection for the whole nation. When Israel had a godly king, things went well for everyone in the nation. Make no mistake, this restoration healing will be initiated by God. Amos 9:12, they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by his name, says the Lord. Who does this? It'll be like old times when Israel controlled nations like Edom and others surrounding them. Instead of being defeated, they would once again be the victors. Who is the determining of all this? God is. It is very possible to look at verses 11, 12 with a double meaning. Not only is there opportunity for Israel to be restored and the nation being impacted because of God's blessing his people, but this could equally be foreshadowing the spiritual birth that is to come through the Messiah. God will make Israel the spiritual center of the world with the coming of Jesus. That will also bring healing, hope, and salvation to the Gentile nations, which we are all a part of. The phrase, "All nations are called by my name," says the Lord. God's planning to rise up the nation of Israel to be his own people so they can be a witness to the world what others could experience. God's goal has always been to reach all people, every tribe, nation, with the good news of his love and salvation. While the first two verses, 11 and 12, focus on the restoration of the people, the last three emphasize the healing of the land. Amos 9:13. Time is coming when the one who plows over will take over the one who reaps, and the treader of the grapes, the one who sows the seeds. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The picture here is just complete abundance. Previously, because of Israel's rebellion, the land was going to be cursed with drought and famine. The hope of withholding the normal growth of the crops is the people of God would once again turn to him. But in verse 13, the crops are exploding with richness and life. There'll be so many grapes and grains that those wanting to plant the second crops halfway through the growing season will have to wait. In essence, the reaping and harvesting of the crops would be extended beyond their natural time. The vineyards running up the mountains will be bursting with fruit, weighing all the trees down. Did you ever plant a garden and end up with way more vegetables than you knew what to do with? When we lived in Revelstoke, I started a raspberry plantation. I must have picked over 200 pounds of raspberries every year. We were giving them away like crazy. Israel's overabundance comes because of God's blessing on the land. Verse 14, I'll restore my people, Israel, and they'll rebuild their ruined cities and plant vineyards and drink wine and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Do you know what happens when things are not going well in our lives? We do all the work, and then when it comes time to reap what we've sown, it spoils, or someone else takes it. We work very hard and diligently. As a result of that, the person over us gets a raise. We work on a school project with a group. We put it all together, but others in the group get a higher mark while inputting little effort. What had happened in Israel's history is that they would put in all the work, the planting and caring for the crops, only to have another nation sweep in at harvest time and take it all for plunder. This is a hard thing, especially if the crops were meant the difference between life and death for your family. The last verse, Amos 9:15. I'll plant them upon their land, and they shall never be plucked up out of the land I've given them. The crazy thing is that God had been providing safety and abundance for his people all along. But the people not only stopped acknowledging God's involvement in their lives, but then they even got their riches and they didn't help those in need. Instead, they actually took advantage of the less fortunate. There are a group of scientists and botanists that are exploring remote regions of the Alps looking for new flowers for medicine purposes and otherwise. It took them days, but one day through binoculars, they spotted a flower they'd never ever seen before. But there was a problem. The flower was down in a crevice of mountains. And the only way to get down to the flower is somebody would have had to been dropped with a rope, which would have been very dangerous. There was a young boy watching them out of curiosity. And so the scientists went up to them and said, listen, we need some help. We need somebody who's small, who's willing to dangle on the end of a rope. We'll pay you lots of money. Will you go over the side? And a little boy went over and looked down, and it was a far way down. And he said, just a minute, I'll be back. A few minutes later, he came back, and there was an old gray-haired guy, man coming up with him. And he said to the botanist, he said, listen, I'll go down through the crevice on the rope if this man holds the rope, nobody else. He said, this man's my father. It matters who we place our hope in. Much like Israel found itself headed down the garden path with little hope of returning, we face similar obstacles in our world and in our culture. Do we follow God, or do we succumb to the daily pressures to conform to a broken system that's always wanting more and is never satisfied? I wonder who God plans to use as messengers of hope in this generation. My guess is it'll probably be people like you and like me, the church, if we're willing to trust that God indeed knows what he's doing, that our great God loves us and equally loves our neighbors, regardless of what they have or don't have by our world standards. Where we place our faith in Christ and hold on for dear life, which often may seem like foolishness to our world. In John 6:53, at the height of Jesus' popularity, he uses some strong and difficult language for those who were following him. As a result, it says, many turned away because they were offended. Jesus then turns to the 12 disciples and says, are you guys leaving too? Peter responds by saying, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. It can feel at times that we're out of sync with our world and culture, but I think this is okay. Jesus and his disciples had similar experiences. We cannot swallow all the stuff the culture is trying to shove down our throats without throwing up sometimes. Steve Taylor wrote a song in which one of the phrases of the song said, so open-minded that your brain leaks out. To accept every new value our culture propagates may have less to do with being open-minded and more to do with the inability to discern between right and wrong, wisdom and foolishness, the voice of God and the voice of the evil one. Secondly, if we're going to allow God to be the spiritual compass in our lives, how open are we to allowing God to speak in to the uncertainty of our lives, to bring changes that we're not sure we want, to allow others to challenge the very things we don't want challenged? Why does God come and disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed? Because he loves us. He wants what is best for our lives. But until we are willing to be honest, not much is going to happen. The nation of Israel became distracted with the comforts of the here and now, forgetting that sometimes what is to come, eternity, and how we live presently will have implications going forward. So we are here today, and someone might ask, how can I know what kind of open heart surgery God might want to do within me this morning? Let me encourage you to watch for the kind of things that bring resistance in your life right now. Where are the battles happening that you're trying to run away from at work, home, school, even church? What are we resisting from others? Do we feel hurt, unappreciated, fearful, confused, upset, angry? The easy thing is to blame those around us instead of digging deeper. Often it has more to do with what is going on inside of us than anything else. And this is where we become honest. God, I'm mad at my peers, my boss, my siblings, my spouse, because they seem to be blocking what I want. What is going on in me that I'm responding this way? Sometimes it's pride, selfishness, a previous hurt that we lumped in there, confusion. We become transparent by taking responsibility for our actions and in the process allow God to begin healing us. Part of the disappointments in life come from unrealistic hopes. Winning the lottery will solve all my problems. I know what you're thinking. Let me win the lottery and see if it works first before you come to that conclusion. Or putting our hope in things or people that cannot resolve our situation. This relationship or friendship will make all my difficulties go away. There's no justification for hurting others, being unkind, being uncooperative with those around us. Here's our prayer. Jesus, we want to set our agendas aside. Come have your will and way in us. Someone once said that when we're kind of hard-hearted with God, all we can see are the wrongs of others, and we're highly critical. This is where our attention lies. But when we're soft to the things of God, we become so aware of our own shortcomings that our focus is on God's goodness and grace toward us. Where is our attention today? On the critique of others or the joyful acceptance of God and His forgiveness to us? Let's pray. Jesus, we want to be transparent before you. So much of our energy can be used avoiding you and doing our own thing. We want to shift our faith and trust off the material things of this world to you. You who are closer than our very breath. You have been faithful in the past, and we trust that you'll carry us going forward. Speak your words of life into our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
start that again. That was just not working. It's not irony. It's just really interesting. I was late this morning because I got a flat tire, so we didn't practice. And these guys are super champions at just like rolling with. But there's a time to stop and start again, and it's right now.
Announcements, benediction, one more song will be dismissed. My announcements, we have four groups that are running now, men's group, ladies group, Revelation Alpha. You can find more information on the webpage with them. Youth is running this week, 7-8:30 here. If you want prayer this morning, in the right hand corner, somebody will be there to pray with you. And of course, we have a list up for soup and pie, so we encourage you to fill out what you're going to bring. As you go under the sign of the cross. Knowing in Proverbs 13, it says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. Has anyone here ever had a hope crushed? It's very hard to stay there without remaining crushed. But the end of that verse says, but when a dream is fulfilled, it's like a tree of life. I think God wants to take our hopes that have been crushed, and he wants to fill them with his dreams. And he wants to bring life again where there was brokenness and pain and suffering and sorrow. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us while we close. In the right key.
Blessed assurance.